what? I'm back on task. I'm still aiming at Calvary. It will come to pass. All of this goes deep into the crevices of this man's heart, Zechariah. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waked out of a dream or out of a sleep." He says, this was so overwhelming. This is like Daniel falling down on his face after fasting for 3 weeks, saying, "God, I don't understand the vision I've been having." And he just gets overwhelmed at one point. The angel has to pick him up and step him up on his feet and say, "It's okay." John falls before God, before the Lord Jesus in his glorified state as one dead. God strengthens him. This man taking this in. You know, we hear this. Some of it goes by us, but what doesn't go by us? Is so good. He takes away all iniquity in a day. All of it the Lord laid on him. He died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. This is news everybody ought to know. Remember the old song? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Why? Because he's the only way out of this thing alive. So he says he waked him as one who was wakened out of a sleep. And the Bible says in verse 2, "And he said unto me, What do you see?" And he says, "I see, and I looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, and with a bowl upon the top of it, and 7 lamps on that, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps, which are upon the top thereof. And 2 olive trees by it, and 1 by the right side, and 1 on the other side, left side." So I answered, and I told him, talked with me, "What are these?" I asked him, "What are these?" Now, what you and I don't realize is what God is doing is he's almost taken a two-dimensional picture and he's making it three-dimensional. Because what we have is we're all familiar with the candlestick that was in the holy place. They would go in and trim the candles. Remember, they keep the oil burning and they kept it lit up inside of that holy place that they went every day. They had the showbread and they had the altar of incense and they had this candlestick over here. But what we didn't see, because we couldn't see with our human eyes, is what he's seeing in vision. Is it's not just a candlestick, but it's a candlestick with some pretty curious, neat little things going on here. First of all, it says there's a candlestick. Think in terms of the stand. Then he says there's a bowl, and then he says there's 7 candles coming out of it. These candles are feeding off of the oil that's in the bowl, but beyond that, there's 2 olive trees which are feeding that bowl so it'll never go out. What God is saying to Zechariah is, don't worry. Actually, he's actually saying it to Zechariah and to get to Zerubbabel. He's saying to him, I will never fail. The light will never go out. I am God, I am sovereign, and I am able to accomplish what I've started. If you've ever tried to start over in your life, it can be difficult. You can be a little overwhelmed. Well, I did this, built, and then boom. I remember when our kids were little, they would be running around playing little blocks and building things. We had these big blocks, and they were the big man-sized Lego blocks, big ones. And Ryan would come in and knock it all over. And Craig would be building, and Ryan would knock it all over, and Craig would scream bloody murder. He'd push him down. He'd have to start all over again. That's kind of how we feel sometimes, and that's how they felt. 70 years, 85 by now, have gone by, and there's been no temple. And we're starting over. It's a little bit overwhelming. He says, what is this? And he says in verse 5, "Then the angel of the Lord answered and said unto me, Knowest thou what these be?" And he says, "No, my Lord." He says, "Then he answered and spake unto me in verse 6, This is the word to Zerubbabel." You might underline that. It explains why he just showed him this candlestick. What is the word that he's telling us through this picture of this candlestick? Well, this is it. It says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." We love to take a verse and just get on that, turn it into a chorus, put some music to it, and move on down the road. We don't even know oftentimes where they're coming from. Where do we get that verse? What is he saying? He's telling Zerubbabel, who is the governor, he is the descendant of Jeconiah, who was cursed, told he could not be king, he'd never have another king. And if you recall, there was never a king until Jesus came. There still hasn't been a real reigning king because he didn't assert his authority to be their king and take a throne. But here is Zerubbabel. He's actually the heir of Jeconiah. He has every right to be king. But they only call him governor. Because the powers that be wouldn't let him have a king. But they did need some leadership down there. So under the Gentile dominion, They weren't able to call him a king, but he's Zerubbabel, and he's saying, Zerubbabel, you know what you need to do is you need to recognize, Zerubbabel, that I'm going to do this. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to restore a kingdom. And so when you understand that he's telling Zerubbabel this, there's another factor you need to understand. Not only is Zerubbabel a descendant of Jeconiah, but he's also a descendant through David in the line of Nathan. So he's a lot like what happened with Jesus. That's what makes him a very powerful picture of Jesus. If you will, an anti-type to the Lord Jesus, because he has also got Nathan and Solomon's line in his line. Well, look what it says. He says in verse 6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain." Zerubbabel being a type of Christ at this point. Don't give up, Zerubbabel. Don't worry. I know you feel like you should be a king or things should be better. And I know it's a little embarrassing to just have a governorship and it's hard and the people aren't behaving. But you just hang in there because I will never let you fail. The picture of the candlestick, the oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, I'm going to accomplish all this. What's he going to accomplish? Well, in verse 7, he says, "Who are you, O great mountain?" And when you talk about a great mountain, you're talking about a kingdom. Who's the kingdom at the time? It's the Persians. The Babylon gave way to the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians now have just got primarily the Persians. And he is telling him, "O great mountain, you're not a problem. Before Zerubbabel, you're going to be made a plain." And the Bible says, "And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it." Now, what is he saying? Well, in a word, you do two things officially. We do it in our world. We have groundbreaking, right? We have groundbreaking and we have ribbon cutting, right? That's kind of what they did. They had laying the cornerstone and they had setting the top stone. Cornerstone had been laid, and he says, "And Zerubbabel, you don't give up on this work. You get in there and do this work. You rebuild this temple, because Jesus is going to come. He's going to take it over, and he's going to be the one who's going to make it more marvelous than anything that ever has yet been." And he says, "And Zerubbabel, you take that top stone. And when you take that top stone," look what it says. It says, "He will come and bring the top stone, saying unto the top stone, grace, grace." Because that's what Jesus is going to represent. And why does he do it? He doesn't know why he does it. But we do, because in hindsight, we can look back and see why he does it. Because Jesus was going to come. And he was going to be the King of grace, if you will. He was going to pour grace upon all people, everywhere. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. He was going to make grace available. And so as Zerubbabel goes through the motions, not always understanding why, because he's kind of down in a valley, he doesn't see the end, he doesn't see what's over yonder, but he's told to do it, and he's told to do it by God's Spirit. Verse 10 says, "For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel." That's a plumb line with those seven. In other words, Zerubbabel, everything you're doing with God. God is with you. "For they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro throughout the whole earth." And then in verse 11, this Zechariah says, "I want to know about the two olive trees." Now, these two olive trees have gotten a lot of speculation. Basically, what we do know about them is very, very scant. But we do see them in Revelation. In the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us that the two olive trees were two witnesses God was going to send in during the tribulation. They're going to preach for 3.5 years. Well, in this passage, we see them sort of kind of helping encourage things. So there's a lot of discussion, no real assurance of who they are or what they are. The only answer that the angel gives is in verse 14, where he says, "These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." They stand by. Remember when the disciples came, or two of them, they said, "Hey, James and John," they said, "let us sit on the right hand and on the left hand of the Lord," right? That's where they wanted. "Well, give me this great place." And the Lord answered and says, "It's not mine to give." He says, "But it's in the Father's hand to give, you know, to the right hand." We find that maybe these are the guys. Some people say they think this might be Elijah, Moses, Enoch. Maybe two of those three guys, because Elijah and Enoch never died. We don't know. We do know this. They're real physical people. So they very well could be. And that's why people are connecting dots. Because the olive trees arrive in the book of Revelation in real human form. And they preach to comfort. They preach to convict the world that has been just kind of blown away by the rapture. But the long and the short of it is, chapter 4 is a word to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, you do your work, and you do it unto me, because I am with you. And when you lay that headstone on top of that, which it's not done being built yet, but when you lay that headstone, set that headstone on top of that building, I want you to know your words to the headstone are grace, grace. Nobody's going to know why, but in the future we'll all look back and say, ah. And you know what? We know why. Because Jesus was the King of grace. And God is going to make sure that there's plenty of the Holy Spirit to give people comfort and encouragement. For you and me, we need to recognize, in the pictures, you are a kingdom of priests. Go through the motions. Do what God tells you to do and do it fastidiously. Remember what it said about Noah? By faith, Noah moved with fear in building an ark. Why? He didn't understand all of it. It had never rained before. He just did it because he was obedient. God may ask you to do things you don't like. Do them anyway. Because in the future, when we look back on it, God's going to say, how did you do with what I led you to do? And that's what he did with Joshua. That's what he did with Zerubbabel. And that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to be obedient. Sort of like what Becky was saying. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes you want to take it by the horns and fix it and grab people by the scruff of the neck and say, stop. But God says, no, it's me and you, and we need to go through the motions because God is painting pictures every single day. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth that he might strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. The only real question is your heart completely his tonight? Because if it is, he's wanting to use you. Amen. A word to Joshua, a word to Zerubbabel. The coming of the branch and the culmination of the building. All right.